Thank you, Larry. May God add his blessing to the reading of the scripture this morning, and may the words from my mouth be just what we need to hear. Don't you appreciate a nice compliment from time to time when somebody compliments you? I know I do. It's just good, I think, for the soul to hear, good job, or you look nice today, or I like that new haircut, or that's a neat shirt you're wearing, or you did a really good job when you did that last week. Thank you for doing that. It's just good for the soul. There's a website, I understand, that was designed to lift you up. It's called emergencycompliment.com. Believe it or not, it's a real website. And you go there and you get a message to help boost your mood. Wouldn't you like to be told things like your prom date still thinks about you every now and then? Or you are someone's the one that got away? You'll find it at emergencycompliment.com. We all need a little pick-me-up from time to time, don't we? Or as one, verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork. How's that for a little pick-me-up? We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Think of that. You are God's handiwork. God made you just the way you are. One translation says it like this: you are God's work of art. Isn't that neat? You're God's work of art. When Paul says that we are God's handiwork, he is not saying that we're perfect, that we're exactly like God. He doesn't say that any of us are better than anybody else. He says, he begins the reading, if you were listening, as Larry read, he begins by saying what stinkers we really are, what stinkers we've really been. He says, as for you, you were dead in your sins, your transgressions. But then he writes, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. We are God's handiwork because of what God has done for us through Jesus. This is so important. What you become is determined to a great extent by how you see yourself. Motivational speaker Zig Ziglar once said, you cannot consistently perform in a manner which is inconsistent with the way you see yourself. We see that all the time in sports. Baseball fans, you might remember a championship manager of the LA Dodgers named Tommy Lasorda. How many of you heard of Tommy Lasorda? Yeah, Tommy Lasorda was a pretty popular guy. In an interview one time with announcer Bob Costas, Lasorda admitted that in one of his first outings as a relief pitcher way back in the 50s, he was so overcome with anxiety that he didn't want to pitch to some players. He was so afraid and so anxious about it that he tried to balk. Imagine that, a pitcher trying to be called for a balk, but the umpires wouldn't do it. They knew what was happening, and they wouldn't call a balk. He was forced to face his fears and to pitch to these guys and to overcome them. But he learned, he said, from that experience. Now fast forward about another 30 years. Tommy's no longer a player. Tommy Lasorda is the manager of that same team, the Dodgers. It's pitcher Oral Hershiser. Who's heard of him? Yeah, Oral Hershiser, one of the greats. It's his first year. He's a rookie. Tommy wants to boost Hershiser's self-image. The Dodgers are getting ready to play the Braves, and Tommy told Oral, tomorrow when Dale Murphy comes to the plate and sees the name Oral, he's going to laugh, and then he's going to hit it deep. So I'm going to give you a new name. From now on, I call you Bulldog. And the rest, as they say, is history. Oral Hershiser, Bulldog, as Lasorda called him throughout his whole time that he worked with him, became a Hall of Fame pitcher. In 1988, he set a major league record by pitching 59 straight innings without allowing a single run. 59 innings. He helped lead the Dodgers to a championship that year and won the World Series, and he was the World Series MVP that year as well. That season, he also won the Cy Young Award as the best pitcher in all of baseball. What you become as a person is determined mostly by how you see yourself. The great preacher, Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick, once wrote these words. He said, "Hold a picture of yourself long and steadily enough in your mind's eye, and you will be drawn into it. You will be drawn toward it. Great living starts with a picture held in your imagination of what you would like to do or be." That's good advice. Learning to accept yourself and believe in yourself is a battle. In 1971, Nancy Miller was a shy fifth grader in Atlanta, Georgia, with a poor self-image. This came partially from the fact that she was born with only her pinky fingers and two partial fingers on both of her hands. She was too embarrassed to learn square dancing because she figured that that her partner would not want to touch her hands or hold her hands. And so her PE teacher picked Nancy as his partner every time, and he helped her to accept herself and to believe in herself. Today, Nancy is a mother of four and a grandmother who plays the piano and types 65 words per minute, all because of a teacher who believed in her, a teacher who was there for her to show her that she was okay, just the way she was. William Dorfman is a very well-known cosmetic dentist. He's a cosmetic dentist to the stars in Los Angeles. He also donates his skills to a local women's shelter where he fixes the teeth of homeless women and abused women and prostitutes and children who need their teeth repaired. One benefit of his work at the shelter, he says, is seeing the women develop a new sense of self-confidence once that work has been done on their teeth and they look better. Dr. Dorfman says very often she becomes a new person because she sees a new person. As a person thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7 says. So many people have a difficult time accepting themselves and saying that I am good enough. Look at the suicide rate in our country. What does that say about our self-images, about our society? What challenges do good people face that make them decide that taking their own life is the only way out? How do you get to that point? The problem is that our self-image is determined at a very young, very, very early age, and it's very difficult to undo. Years ago, Parade magazine did an interview with comedian Steve Allen and his wife, Jane Meadows, on their many years together in marriage. The article focused mostly on Steve's unstable and dysfunctional family life as he grew up. In a final comment about his childhood, his wife said, "We are who we are because of where we've been." And that's true. We are who we are because of where we've been. Psychologists tell us that by the time we're 2 years old, now get this, by the time we're 2 years old, 50% of what we ever believe about ourselves is already formed in our mind. Think about that, parents. Think of the importance of those first 2 years of life. By the age of six, 60% of our self-belief has been established. And by the age of eight, about 80%. By age 14, 99% of us have a well-developed sense, either right or wrong, of who we think we are. Many years ago, there was a book written about this character named Bunker Bean. Bunker was orphaned at a young age, and he grew up in different foster homes, and his self-esteem was almost non-existent. One day, this spiritual medium, a shyster really, moved into Bunker's boarding house. This medium told Bunker that in a previous life he had been Napoleon Bonaparte. Wow. Napoleon Bonaparte was powerful. He was intelligent. He was self-confident. He was exactly the opposite of Bunker Bean. So Bunker began studying everything he could find and learning everything he could learn about Napoleon. And as he studied, he began to take on some of those characteristics and some of those positive traits. He became more self-confident, more powerful, more decisive, more even more intelligent as he studied and learned new things. Every day it seemed to grow, and this medium who had inspired Bunker was proven to be a fake, an absolute fraud, but that didn't matter anymore to Bunker. By then, he had become the kind of person that medium had told him that he was. Our self-image is determined at a very early age, and it's very difficult to undo, but that doesn't mean that it's impossible. It is never too late to change the way you look at yourself. Some might say, you don't know me that well. I'm not worth it. It's too late for me to change. It'll never happen. One man said to his pastor, I was at a basketball game. The home team was ahead. The home fans started taunting the other team by cruelly chanting to them, overrated, overrated. Deep in my heart, he said, I hear that same taunt. Overrated. There's really no hope for me, but there is hope. Remember Harry Emerson Fosdick's great statement, hold a picture of yourself long and steadily enough in your mind's eye, and you will be drawn toward it. Great living starts with a picture being held in your imagination of what you would like to do or what you would like to be. May I suggest that you add another picture? It's a picture of Jesus with a little lamb in his arms. You know who that lamb is? It's you. You are a lamb of God. Now picture Jesus with his arms wide open, with a smile on his face, ready to embrace you, take you into his arms, and let you know just exactly how special you are to him. Picture Jesus standing at a door, knocking. That door is knocking on your heart. He wants to come in and give you a new image of yourself, a new look at who you think you might be. It's not too late ever, by the grace of God, to change the way you think about yourself. Virginia Mollenkott, a professor and a theologian, wrote that she loved to watch students come alive in her classes. One of the courses I teach, she said, is freshman English. I give them a little speech and I tell them, as I pass back their first graded paper, I say to them, this grade is not for you. This grade is for a piece of work that you turned in. Then I ask them if they want to know what I think of them. And if they say yes, I tell them, I think you are made in the image of God and that you are of inestimable worth to God. When Virginia Mollenkott adds these words, she says this, for me, the meaning of life is to share with people the wonderful news that we are the daughters and the sons of the living God. Paul writes, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Can you imagine that he's talking about you? He's talking about your life, my life. It makes no difference who you are. It makes no difference what you've done. It doesn't matter how many strikes are against you. You are his work of art, and he loves you dearly. With God's help, you can turn a little mess or a great big mess into a masterpiece, a beautiful, beautiful work of art. In one of his books, Max Lucado tells us about a woman named Madame Fauna. Madame Fauna is a character in a John Steinbeck novel called Sweet Thursday. Madame Fauna runs a brothel. She takes a liking to one of the prostitutes by the name of Susie, and she sincerely wants Susie to have a better life. And so one day, Madame Fauna decides to set Susie up on a real date with a man, not a client. She buys Susie a nice dress, and she helps her get ready for the evening. And as Susie is leaving, she is so moved by Madame Fauna's kindness. She says to her, "You have done so much for me. Can I do anything for you?" She said, "Yes. You can say, I'm Susie and no one else." Then she does. Susie does say that. Then Madame Fauna says to her, "Now say, and I am a good person." And so Susie tries. And she says, "I'm Susie and I'm a good." And she begins to cry. She couldn't say, "I'm a good person." Probably nobody ever told Susie that she was a good person. Nobody ever told her that she was created by God. She is God's handiwork, God's work of art. I hope someone finally did at some point in her life. That great Christian martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote a poem just 1 month before he was killed. He said, "Who am I? They often tell me I would step from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They also tell me I would bear the days of misfortune calmly, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I really all that which other men tell of, or am I only what I know of myself, restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all? Who am I, this or the other? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, I know this. O God, I am yours." That is the greatest answer to a poor self-image, to pray, "Whoever I am, you know, O God, I am yours." Learning to accept yourself and believe in yourself is one of life's most important battles. The problem is that our self-image is determined at a very early age and very hard to undo. But it's never too late to change. Your life changes when you understand just who you are. You are God's handiwork, God's work of art. And God loves you just the way you are. Amen.